in chapter 1, which we touched on earlier, it says, after he made purgation for sin,
That's it.
He sat himself down. And this is really, you know, the wonderful thing about understanding our salvation. When we think about our salvation, we often think and come at it from, you know, my need perspective. But here we see what was behind it. What was the provision that God made in order to even make that possible? And that's why we want to appreciate and learn about this aspect of the Lord's work as and his office as a high priest. His one sacrifice makes it possible that God could come out in grace to you and offer you anything, offer me anything. It's that one sacrifice, that one offering that he made of himself. It tells us that, and another, just a sort of a sidebar, it's really a great thing to think about this is how this engages all divine persons.
Mm-hmm.
It says he, through the eternal spirit, offered himself to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't talk a lot, we don't hear a lot of ministry about the Trinity or the Trinitarian aspect of Christianity, and it's so important and so vital for us to really capture it and to understand it. Divine persons are drawing this whole, you know, picture for us to see and to understand what's important to them. And this matter of sins is very severe, so that divine persons engaged and are involved in making it possible that grace can extend to us, that we might be brought into the enjoyment of what they've enjoyed for all eternity, this fellowship.
To briefly follow that up, this morning we had a reference to Ephesians 2, mm-hmm. that the Lord Jesus is now preaching a message of grace. Mm-hmm. In that same passage we have that we have access through the Holy Spirit to the Father, through him. So there you have the Trinity again, in a different setting, but there is a connection with this.
Well, we need to move along. We could spend a lot of time on just this part of the sacrificing priest and that there is so much involved in. But now that we are this sanctified company, we have one who is touched. And we've been alluding to it, so we can turn to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning to read verse 16. For verily, he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So here he is, not so much the sacrificing priest, but now a succoring priest. We talked about in the prophet, he comes out and he declares God's word and God's message, and he is that message. And now he has made and done the work in order that he might bring us to God. And now he says, I fully understand who you really are. He understands us in our infirmity, in our weakness. Being in a fallen world, being in a fallen creation, there are things that just plague us because of the fall. And these are not necessarily sins. These are just things, you know, sickness, and the reaction to sickness, the reaction to, you know, the conditions that the world is in as a result of the fall, its groanings. And so here we have the Lord Jesus who walked in this scene, and he was in all points tested. He was, every condition was thrown at him, and now he emerges unscathed by them. And now he says, you who are sanctified, you who have benefited from the sacrificial work that I've done, I am able to shepherd you, to take you, and to succor you, to support you through the life that is in this world that we are still in, which is still groaning and affected by sin, and through our weakness and through our condition. When we are tempted, we can look to him who gives us now the strength to overcome. So the succoring priest, he's faithful, and merciful.
Mm-hmm. Just a thought, Mark, to add to what you said. You said unscathed, but that was in righteousness, but certainly he suffered, right? He suffered. And, you know, it behooves one to have one to not just acknowledge the experience as human, but to have experienced suffering in like manner, that can really sympathize with the human condition. Mm-hmm. And so that's the Lord Jesus, our advocate there in the glory. Mm-hmm.
This, in connection with this, just a general thought. We saw earlier with the high priest that he comes out from God to us and then brings us to God. And what we see here in Hebrews 2, it's interesting. First, the Lord Jesus, on God's behalf, he identifies himself with us where we are. We see him with the sanctified, with the brethren, and so on. That's from verse 11 onward. And then with the assembly also, the word assembly is used there in verse 12. But then what you see, he identifies us with God, the seed of Abram, and also the people. And so he identifies now with the needs out there in order to bring us to God. And so that's why the verse 16, 17, 18 that we just read emphasizes that, how he identifies with our need. So as the mediator, earlier we saw, he identifies with God, and so he really represents God as the high priest, but now he also identifies with us, with our needs. Now here, as the people of God, as believers, we are going through a wilderness, and he identifies with the people of God going through the wilderness, seeing their weaknesses, and yet, although he is totally different because he suffered being tempted, he could not sin, he was, and yet he can sympathize with us. And so he identifies completely with us, sin apart, in order to strengthen us and to bring us to God. We have a wonderful high priest, and we have a wonderful ministry that he does to succor us.
It's interesting, I was just noticing in verse 16, there's a contrast between what he does for men as opposed to what he does for angels.
Yeah.
Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. This is a New King James I'm reading from, so it's a bit different in the authorities, but the point is that he does something for us, or for humans, that he doesn't do for angels.
My question would be this: what does he do? Think about it for a second. What does, and you know, Christ is in the glory, how do we know? But what does the Lord Jesus actually do for each one of us?
He intercedes.
Okay.
And he does it in a way that no other could, because he's experienced what we go through, yet without sin.
Aye.
And he'll never stop doing it. He's there forever in that role.
So in other words, as often as we sin, he's right there for us.
Well, that's a different subject, sin.
Yeah.
Then he's our advocate. But yeah. If he's interceding, it has to do with our weaknesses.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So
his eyes are upon us, is what you're saying. To
yeah.
bear us up in this world.
Yeah, we don't have to ask him to do this. He is doing this, even if we fail to realize it.
So he cannot identify with a sin. When I commit a sin, he cannot identify with that. He
right.
suffered for sin
right.
as a sin offering. But he can identify with me, the sinner. And he can sustain me and support me, restore me, the advocate, to take my cause upon himself as the great advocate. But here, as the high priest, to reach out to me, to sustain me, so that I will not sin.
Mm. Right.
Okay. The answer is from verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid or succor those who are tempted.
Yeah.
I was wondering, there's a verse, I think it's in Jude, He's even able to keep us from stumbling.
Yes.
And the thought here, it goes back to when I wasn't saved, you know, when you look on at being a Christian, you think, how could I live the Christian life? And I emphasize I. The reality is, I think we've got to realize that the Lord Jesus keeps us. He is the one who keeps us from stumbling, or He's able to keep us from stumbling. So it's not, in one sense, it keeps us in the love of God, it says there. But in another sense, He keeps us from wrong. It's by His grace and power that He keeps us. Not we keeping ourselves in that, in one sense. Mm-hmm.